Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Thank you guys for leading us in musical worship this morning. Thank you guys for being here. And thanks for the opportunity just to come and preach God's Word. If you guys want to go ahead and be opening in your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm excited about this. I'm excited about this time. Dr. Marita is frequently saying, if you can't preach a good sermon, preach a good text. And so I went ahead and take that advice. We're gonna spend some time in a good chunk of Scripture. Just to go ahead and give you a heads up, we're probably not going to do a run through this text in terms of turning over every stone. But nor are we going to try to, you know, we're not going to do like a 30,000 foot view. We're gonna hang right around the 10 to 15,000 foot, you know, whatever aircraft you would use to do that. So, you know, a hot air balloon or something. So that's kind of where we're going. So get that in your mind. We're not going to, you know, if there's questions that aren't answered, I know that that might be because I don't have them. It might be just because of time constraints. But we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Pray with me before we start discussing this text. Father God, we love you, and we ask that you would open our hearts to see, to receive your word today. God, we confess that we need your help, and just as we know that your Spirit has given us this word, we ask that your Spirit would enlighten our eyes to receive it. God, we want to rejoice in this text. We want you to be exalted. And so we ask, God, that you would not draw our attention to not allow us to be distracted by any peripheral things, but that we would fix our gaze on you, and that whatever happens here, Lord, that you would be found precious in our eyes. God, I thank you that you have given us your word, and we ask now, Lord, give us grace and fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I confess I do not have anything of value to give to you guys outside of this text, so I'm going to try to limit any kind of discourses off to the side or anything, and we're just going to, if we can get the grasp, kind of the gist of what Peter is telling us, then we'll be good. We'll call it a day and go home, and then let the Lord just work on us from there. So that's kind of my goal right now. And so as we start, just know, you can kind of tell from starting, kind of reading through this text, that Peter is, first of all, from those last few verses, 12 through 15, you kind of get the idea that Peter thinks he's at the end of his rope, actually knows he's at the end of his rope. He's probably in a Roman jail somewhere, and he's probably about to be executed. And so this is, of sorts, a last will and testament for the Apostle Peter. He's got one more shot, basically, with the recipients of this letter. And so he says, I'm going to give you everything I got. I'm going to give you the core of my message. And so the book as a whole is kind of a summary of sorts of what Peter has been teaching these people. But this particular passage at the beginning is kind of, it's a direct kind of summary. It's the succinct kind of core of what he wants them to get. It appears that Peter had been going throughout the churches in Asia Minor and had been preaching the gospel and edifying the churches. And then, so he writes to them, like we have that in 1 Peter, and he writes to them. And then after he had gone through, or after he's written these letters, it appears that false teachers had come in and they'd start to undercut his message. And one of the areas in which they were most pointedly attacking was the issue of godliness. These false teachers were coming in, and first of all, they were calling into question the reality of Christ's return. They were saying, you don't have to worry about so much about Christ coming back in judgment or for whatever reason, because he's not coming back. And so that kind of leads to the corollary, which is, of course, live however you want. Godliness is not necessary. Growth, maturity, those things are not needed. And so, I mean, this world is your oyster. Go for it. And Peter is writing and saying, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. And so, in essence, this passage is about godliness. This passage is about you and I and our growth, our maturity in godliness. Peter is calling to them, remember my teaching. Don't give up. Don't stop growing. Don't stop maturing. Press on. And so it's interesting to me that what I'm going to give you is through the course of this text, three exhortations. And so we're going to have to take bigger chunks of Scripture, obviously. But three exhortations from this text that are going to speak to our growth in godliness and our ministry among one another and our desire for all people in general. Three exhortations. The first exhortation he gives that I'm going to give you based on verses 3 and 4 are rest in the gospel. Don't you think it's interesting that what the point he's trying to get across, Peter is trying to remind them, don't give up, don't stop going, don't get lazy, continue to grow into Christ's likeness. And so obviously we would expect him to start with saying, all right, you're starting to do these things, don't do that. You're starting to drift in this area, and so don't go there. You're starting to do these things. We see glimpses of this kind of dialogue in Paul's letters to the Corinthians, right? This is a messed up church. And so he's saying, this is what you're doing. Don't do it. But Peter doesn't start there. He gets there, but he doesn't start there. Why? He starts this way. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That life and godliness phrase is not two different things. It's one thing. It is the godly life. God has given us all things that pertains to the godly life. Christian, just sit on that for a second. Everything you need for the godly life, it's given to you. Everything you need to grow into godliness, to grow in maturity, it has already been accomplished. That is not moralism, that is not legalism, that is gospel. And he says, at the very beginning, his divine power has given these things to us. Where do we see God's power? From the very beginning, in God's dealing with his people, right? What brought the Israelites out of Egypt? It was his strong hand that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. What was it that drove the nations out of the promised land so that the Israelites could go in? It was God's power. He says, I'm not even going to, I did not choose you, Israel. This is God talking to Israel in Deuteronomy. He says, I didn't choose you because you were impressive. I choose you because you could do nothing. And when the nations see that you've gone in and you've kicked out all these other more powerful nations, when they see that, they're going to say, that is a great God. We see God's power from the very beginning in his deliverance. All throughout the history of the Old Testament, we could go on and on, but I want to jump forward a little bit to the New Testament, where in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the Corinthians that it is Christ that is the power of God. And we see this in his life, right? In his miracles, these signs of the kingdom, reigning over creation, reigning over sickness and disease and death and demons. Where does this come from? This is the power of God in the man, Jesus Christ. And then the great confession in Romans chapter 1, What is our hope of salvation? It is the gospel that is God's power for salvation. And so Peter starts off and says, this power, this divine power, is the means by which you have everything you need. And guys, we know. We know intuitively, just by our experience, that we have no hope of bettering ourselves outside of the grace of God in Christ. Is that right? We have no hope of improving ourselves. If you're here by chance and you're not a Christian, I don't think I have to convince you of this. Improving yourself is hard, right? It's difficult, I would say impossible, but we see this all around us. We recognize something's not right. Why? If we could just make ourselves better, why haven't we by now? This is just intuitive. We can see it all around us. If you are a Christian, you know this doesn't go away. We know that even as we are in Christ, we still see death and decay in us. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. But His divine power reaches in. The promise of the gospel is that we are not left to better ourselves. We are given everything we need. Two truths about this gospel from these first few verses. First, it is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of grace. I've already said we cannot earn this. Look in verse 3. His divine power has done what? Talk to me. His divine power has done what? He's granted it to us. We didn't earn it. He didn't pay it. This is not a wage. His divine power has freely given to us everything we need for the godly life. He says the same word over in verse 4, by which, he's talking about His goodness and His glory, His excellence, by which He has done what? Granted to us His promises. These things are freely given to us. And we know, even as Christians, right, our tendency, our desire, our drift is to try to earn, right? God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. I'll give you this much, you give this much. That's not gospel, guys. That's not truth. The gospel is that God has freely granted to us. Go back up into verse 3. We've been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who did what? He called us. He called us. Even the relationship we have in which He is giving us all things for life and godliness, even that relationship comes about not because we sought Him out, but because He called us. This is grace. This is a gospel of grace that we have been given. And it is the basis for everything else Peter is about to say. When he gets to the do this, don't do this, it's not just better yourself. It is already done for you. I called you and I've equipped you, therefore. But we'll get to that in a second. This is a gospel of grace. And second of all, this is a gospel of renewal. Look in verse 4, by which, he's talking about His own glory and excellence again, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. And then, okay, if you're not like morally opposed or writing in your Bible or something, if you've got a highlighter, circle the phrase, so that. Because I'm convinced that so that is kind of the linchpin of this entire passage. So that tells us why God is acting in this way. So that keeps us from focusing just on our own circumstances, just on our own immediate situation. And when he says, so that, he says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What is that? That sounds awesome, but what does that mean? Right? So that I can become a partaker of the divine nature. He is not saying, what it reads like in our English translations, he's not saying you are going to become God. What he's talking about by this nature is he's talking about the character, the character qualities, attributes is a tricky word as well, but those things that characterize God, those things that are reflections of who He is. The promise, the so that, the end to this gifting, the end of this provision is what? That we would have those characteristics, that we would have that character, that we would have those attributes, that those things would characterize us. Now, why do I say this is a gospel of renewal? Let's step back and do a little bit of biblical theology here. When God created us, how does Scripture tell us that He created us? He created us in His image. What a beautiful phrase. He created us in His image. But we know if we read your Bibles, that as a consequence of disobedience and rebellion on the part of the first man and the first woman, there was a fall. There was a distortion. Everything that was good and right was somehow corrupted, right? This is affecting all of creation. Most pointedly, at least for us, is it affects our own beings. We are now twisted in some ways. We're corrupted. And the rest of Scripture is the story of how is this problem going to be resolved? I had an interesting conversation the last couple of days at work with a couple of coworkers who the conversation started talking about the marriage amendment, but it quickly the marriage amendment that's going to be going on or voted on soon here in North Carolina, but it quickly turned into kind of a worldview discussion, which was really interesting. And so I was asking questions. Basically, I was asking why? Why do you think that? Well, because of this. Well, why do you say that? Because of this. And it was just interesting to hear their worldview. But one of the things that kept coming up was this girl, this coworker, had a very clear understanding that the world was messed up. That was unmistakable for her. She knew... Excuse me. She knew that whatever's going on, something's not happening that should be, or something is happening that should not be. And so as part of this conversation, I just asked her, what's the solution? In your worldview, what is going to fix this? And she had no answer. Her answer was, in some ways, well, people should just be better. And I said, well, can they do that? Well, no. Like, okay, let's put two and two together here, all right? How is this going to be fixed? And she didn't have an answer, and the conversation went on, but I just thought that was such a stark contrast from the story of the Bible, is it not? Those outside of Christian worldview, outside of understanding that this book right here tells us our story, the story of this world, those who don't have that understanding look at the world and say, something's not right, but the next step, they have nowhere to go. And what Peter's telling us is, we know the next step. God created good, we corrupted it in sin, and the work of God in the person, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ is that those things are being remade. And so the promise of His divine power granted to us as a result of His calling is that so that once again that which was lost in the fall can be regained in Christ. Christian, there is hope. There's a promise that one day everything that is tearing away at your bodies and at your souls right now will be done away with. And all things will be made new. This is good news. This is good news for us. He doesn't start, remember, this is about godliness. He doesn't start saying, do better. He says, it is done for you, and it will only get better. In eternity, there will be no more tears, no more pain. All things will be made whole. Even your character. That consistent sin struggle that you have will be made new. That persistent failure to perform, that persistent failure to live up to God's standard of holiness, it will be done away with. What a great promise. What a great truth. So, how does Peter begin his exhortation to live godly lives? He says, remember, this is in the bank. This is done. You are not to divorce your living of holiness from the provision of God through Christ. Which is good, because if it was dependent on our holiness, we would be left in the exact same position that my coworker was. And that is a hopeless situation. Exhortation number one, rest in the gospel for your holiness, for your growth in godliness. Exhortation number two, fight, and fight hard for your godliness. Isn't it interesting? Right after he's saying, it's already done. The very next thing he says, therefore, or he says, for this reason, right? So he's not divorcing what he says in verses 5 through 11 from what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. He said, for this reason, because it's already paid for, make every effort. This strong language in verse 5. Surely he doesn't mean it. Well, let's look in verse 10. Therefore, brothers, what does he say? Be all the more diligent to add these things. Make every effort, be all the more diligent. That's strong language from the Apostle Peter. And I think it tells us something about how we're supposed to approach our growth in godliness. Before I get there, I want to make one note. We're not going to have time in verses 5 through 7 to go through all of the list of virtues. I'll read them one more time. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. These are things that we should be pursuing. These are character traits of our God who is remaking us in His image. And so I think there's much discussion that fruitful discussion that could come as far as the relationship of all these. But what I want us to note as a whole, taken as a whole, is that these are traits that reflect the God who made us and the God who is remaking us into His image. We are not talking about positional holiness. We are not talking about your standing and my standing before God. It is not make every effort to add to that holiness. That's not what Peter is talking about. What he's talking about is virtue, character. Your gospel, verses 3 and 4, should lead to your transformed character, verses 5 through 11. If they don't, 5 through 11, go back and question your understanding of 3 and 4. Make that connection. But don't assume that you can add to, in verses 5 through 11, all these character traits, the accomplishment of Christ in verses 3 and 4. Does that make sense? Just hold on to that, because when it says make every effort, we need to make sure that we're not saying, well, I just got to become holy. Yes and no. Okay, so to just hold on to that. For this very reason, make every effort. That's in verse 5. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Strong language for a culture that likes to be very comfortable. Strong language for myself, who drifts towards laziness and apathy. I'm struck by two guardrails, two errors that language does not let us, two places that language doesn't let us go. The first one is what I just said. It prevents us, it absolutely nixes any idea of laziness. You can't look at those two phrases, make every effort, be all the more diligent, and say, this is just going to happen. I just got to look, and it's just going to grow. Just gotta wait. No. Exhaust yourself. Exhaust yourself in pursuit of these qualities. Similar, what this doesn't allow us to do, make every effort, is get to a place where we are divorcing gospel and effort. We cannot get to a place where the only thing we need, the only thing we do as Christians, rather, the only thing we do as Christians is believe. Add to your faith virtue knowledge. I'm not saying those things make us Christians, but living the Christian life is not sitting and waiting. Living the Christian life is not those things. Living the Christian life is war, as Piper likes to say. It is hard work, sweat, blood. And I wonder how many of us are, that characterizes our life. There was one thing in studying this text that was most convicting to me. It was that phrase, those two phrases right there. Make every effort. Be all the more diligent. And I'm wondering, is my life characterized, my life in the gospel, is it characterized by taking to task my ungodliness? Am I charging with the power of the gospel at these things and wiping them out? Christian, let me encourage you. Pursue these things and pursue them with vigor. College student, the great temptation, one of the great temptations of where you are at life is to think that this is a time to coast. Satan is not coasting. Your enemy is not sitting and waiting. He is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Make war on your sin. Make war for the sake of your godliness. I want to note through the rest of these verses a few side effects, a few benefits, a few fruit, if you will, of this fight for godliness. In verse 8, we see that as we are growing in godliness, we grow in fruitfulness. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, note that this is not a This is not a kind of a stick it in the sand and move on kind of. I've had several conversations over the past couple of weeks where our tendency as Christians is to want to have that moment, you know, where it's like, from this day at this time, I remember what pew I was sitting in. I decided I am not, right? I'm just whatever I'm cutting out, whatever sin, or I'm pursuing this thing. This was the day. And from then on, it's been just great, right? Very few of us, I mean, maybe. But very few people that I talk to, I don't know that I've ever had an instance like that, where I can just sit there, this was it. And Peter doesn't give us that impression at all. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Dr. Lederbach has said, and I think he borrowed it from another author, the Christian life is one of a long obedience in the same direction. That's what this is, right here. This is a long growth in the same direction. It's not this leaps and bounds over buildings kind of thing. It's a long, hard, hard-fought obedience. Growing into the image of Christ. Anyway, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told us just as much in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. That's the promise. If you know me, you're growing in me, and I'm growing in you, what's gonna result? Fruit. This is a consequence of our godliness. Two, thankfulness. Look in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sins. Interesting that Peter is talking to Christians and says, if you're lacking these things, you have lost your appreciation for the gospel's work in your life. You are blind, you are nearsighted. Strong words from Peter. I wonder how often they deserve to be directed at me. Lacking these qualities, lacking the pursuit of these qualities, might it just be that I have lost sight of the cross? Lost sight of the blood that was shed for me? I think so. Fruitfulness, thankfulness. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Another side effect is assurance. We see as we're growing in godliness that we can have some element. I don't want to narrow it down and say this is the thing. There are many tests in Scripture for those of us who are in Christ and know that we're in Christ. But one of them is that we are growing into the image of Him who created us. We are being remade after His image. So we can have assurance of our calling and election. Fourth, for if you practice these things, this is the second half of verse 10, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Another side effect is protection. Protection from sin. Protection from falling back into the life that we've been rescued out of. Praise God that He has provided for us in Christ the means to not fall back. That's good news for me. And fifth, verse 11, side effect is the preservation of our souls. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an inheritance, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we are growing in godliness, gospel godliness, as we are growing in these things, what does he say? In this way there will be an entrance into the eternal kingdom provided for you. You will be preserved to the end. That's also good news for the believer. Growth in godliness based on the gospel of Jesus Christ leads to these things. Do not change those orders. Do not try to grasp for assurance outside of gospel and growth in godliness. Do not try to grasp for protection, preservation. Those things don't come if you're not resting in the gospel. You're looking somewhere outside of yourself. Looking for somewhere inside of yourself for the things that only Christ in providing for you can give. Exhortation number one, rest in the gospel. Exhortation number two, fight for growth and godliness in your life. Exhortation number three, and for those of us who are in, physically in the seminary, college, for those of us who are feel a call of vocational ministry, service to the church, let these words rest heavy on you. Exhortation number three, fight and expend yourself for the growth of godliness of your people. Fight and expend yourself for the growth of godliness of your people. Look at the language that Peter uses. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. He says, as long as I'm here, as long as I'm living, my job is going to be wrapped up in giving myself so that Christ is formed in you. I'm going to waste myself so that you grow into Christ. Paul tells us the exact same thing in Philippians 2, where he's warning them, he's telling them to work out their own salvation. And in verse 17, 18, he says, I am pouring out my life as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. You get that? What was victory for Paul? It was their faith being found acceptable to God. He was wasting himself on them. This is what I'm shooting for. And we can find a lot of things that can occupy our churches and our time. We can wrap ourselves up in missions programs. Those are good things. We can wrap ourselves up in seminary and books and theology. Those are good things. But if we are doing those things and we are not growing into the image of Christ, we are spinning our wheels. First priority is see your people grow into the image of Christ. I think it's interesting that the way that he sets out to do this is by way of reminder. Peter says, I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to remind you again and remind you again. Paul tells us that in Philippians 3:1. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it's necessary for you. So here we go. Gospel. That's exactly what Peter's doing. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. At the end of verse 13. Sorry, that was 12. At the end of verse 13, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder so that at the end of my life, after I'm gone, what? You know these things. You've been reminded enough. I tell my small group at our church, we spend a time of kind of a confession and confession of sin and kind of joint, just bearing one another's burdens and things that we're struggling through. And as we're doing this, we share where we're struggling, we share where we're wrestling with maybe truth or sin or maybe just circumstances of life. And one of the things that we do at the end of that time of sharing is that somebody gets up and they speak the gospel over us. They just get up and they just preach the gospel to us. And we tell ourselves this one thing: you are not allowed to say, I know. Don't say, I know. Don't say, yeah, I got that. That's not how the Christian life works. That's not how shepherding works. That's not how disciple making works. You don't have to come up with a new thing every time. Just remind them over and over and over and over again. His divine power has granted you everything you need. So grow. His divine power has given you everything. So pursue, dedicate yourself, fight, make war. And guys, as we are training to go into church ministry, as we're training to be godly husbands and mothers and simple disciple makers, let me encourage you, fight, expend yourself, waste yourself, pour yourself out for the singular goal of your people being formed into the image of Christ. Those other things will follow, the mission, the theology, those things will develop, but they will not come if our people are not being made into the image of Christ. It will not happen. So Peter says, I'm going to remind you of one thing. Grow. Grow in the gospel. I think it's interesting also that Peter turns to the shepherding role here. He does, in fact, reflect Paul and how Paul's concern for the churches throughout the Near East was consistently that they would grow into the image of Christ. But he most significantly reflects our King and our Chief Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who came as the divine power, granting us everything, accomplished for us what we could not accomplish, and spent himself so that the image of God might be remade in us. Our model is not necessarily Peter. It's not necessarily Paul. Christ is the model that we have in this. He is the means by which we will grow. He is the standard to which we are growing into, and he is the chief shepherd who has already accomplished it for us. He has laid himself down for our sake. May we do the same. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll sing a final song. Father God, we love you, and we rejoice that you have undone the curse. God, that you have rescued us from the curse of sin and have committed to making all things new. And so, Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for this group of brothers and sisters here, Lord, that we would rest well in the gospel. And God, in conjunction with that, we would fight hard to display your glory, your image, your character to the world around us. And may we, Lord, may we spend ourselves for the sake of those around us, for the lost who do not know you yet, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our churchmen. May it be that through our giving of our lives, you would make your name great among the nations. We love you and praise you, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.